Once again, church. Happy Sabbath to everyone. Have you ever been frustrated with yourself? you ever ask the question, you know, what good can I be to God when I have all these hang-ups and problems? You ever feel inadequate to share the gospel with a friend? You ever feel that you're too bad to come to church? I've been too bad this week. I've got too many problems. I can't show up. You just can't seem to get the victory over some problem you have. I want to share, obviously we're having communion this Sabbath, and I want to share something with you that may help answer some of those questions. So I'd like to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read a story from the life of Jesus. And before we do that, I want to just have a quick word of prayer. So if you'll just bow your heads with me quickly. Father, I want to lift up this time to you. And I pray, Lord, that it will be your message and your Holy Spirit, and that there will be nothing of me here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 5. I just want to read a story with you from the life of Jesus. We're going to start at verse 1. Listen to this story. It says, Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. The Bible tells us before this that Jesus was preaching and working among the people, and he actually decided to take his disciples on a boat ride, and there was actually a miracle that took place in the previous chapter, but I don't want to get into that. But just suffice to say that after this tremendous experience, they find themselves on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that the country of the Gadarenes. And the Bible says, when he had come out of the boat, that is Jesus and his followers, when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. The Bible says that Jesus and his disciples came across a man with an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit, just so that you understand what it's talking about here, is the man was possessed. He was under the influence of evil. And this man is wounded. He's in pain. He had probably the remnants of chains on him. The Bible says that they tried to chain him and they couldn't even do it because he'd tear the chains apart. So maybe he had, if you can picture in your mind, if you've ever seen those old movies in the days of Rome with those old-fashioned handcuffs with some chains hanging off of them, maybe shackles around his feet. And here's this man with shreds of maybe nothing on at all, but just shreds of clothing, dirty, bloody, because he's scarred and cut and wounded. He's possessed. Now, I'd just like to ask you something to just consider and process a bit here. How did this man become possessed? How do people become possessed by demons? Well, what happens to a person? Is it that, you know, does the devil just walk around and his evil angels just roam around the area and they see some person and they say, okay, I'm going to invade that person's mind and body? Or is there something else that happens? You know, I was thinking about this and contemplating this. I wish that there was a section in the Bible, somewhere in the back, somewhere, that gave kind of like a little how-to manual on how to avoid demon possession. Or what to do when it happens. Because if you really want to find out, you have to take different scriptures here and there and piece them together. I want to share with you some of those scriptures with you. Matthew chapter 12. Let me share that with you. Matthew chapter 12, and this is these are the words of Jesus. Matthew 12, verse 43. Jesus says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. I'd like to ask you if you would also turn to the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we find something interesting. Psalms chapter 34, verse 7. Psalms 34, verse 7, the short verse. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Though we do not have a specific how-to manual on demon possession, we do know a few things. One thing that we know is that humans are no match for the enemy. I don't care how tough you think you are. I don't care how smart you think you are. You are no match for the enemy of your soul. It's not anything to play with. It's not anything to fool around with. I remember as a young man when I was in the Marines, I had a friend who was a member of the Church of Satan. And I wasn't, you know, I had gone to academy and learned about things relating to God, but I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't living like a Christian. And I remember talking to him and just amazed that there would actually be a Church of Satan, and he would just announce himself, yeah, I'm a member of that church. And he had a Bible. They had their own Bible. And I was looking at it, and in the back they had incantations, I guess you'd call it, spells.
And he was he said, listen, don't touch that. Give that back to me. And I kind of held it out on the other side of my body and just saying, just relax. It's okay, you know, because I thought I was cool back then. So I'm looking at this Bible, at these incantations, and when he kind of turned away, we had rooms with bathrooms in them, so I ran into the bathroom and locked the door, and he's punching on the door, open that door, get out of there, you know. And so I started reading one of these spells, one of these incantations. And it was, I didn't know, it was, it seemed like gobbledygook language to me. I didn't know what it was, but I'm reading this spell. And I'm reading it kind of like in a joking way, and blah, 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 and I'm saying, you know, just what my idea of a wizard would sound like, that's what I was trying to do. And I remember his knocks, his punches on the door kept getting like more, just, he was getting real nervous. Well, give me that book, you know, don't do that. And I'm getting to the end of this spell. I'm about one sentence away from finishing it. And it's just something just came over me and said, do not finish that sentence. And I was like, whoa. And here I am thinking I'm all hot stuff. You know, I was a young buck, not afraid of anything. I closed that little book up. I unlocked the door. I gave it to my friend and walked right out without saying a word. Human beings are no match for the enemy. You play with him, you're going to get burned. Here's something else that we do know, and the scripture bears it out, that if you are empty on the inside, you are an open invitation for the enemy to come in. In other words, that what Jesus was saying is when a spirit goes out and he comes back, he finds it empty and swept and in order. It's what happens when Jesus does something in a person's life. Your life is a mess. It's chaos on the inside. There's all sorts of turmoil. But when Jesus comes in and he does something in you, he brings peace. And you can't even describe it. You can't even explain it. But you know that there is order and peace in your heart. But this individual Jesus was referring to had received that peace, but that was the extent of it. And so the demon comes back and he says, oh, there's nothing there. And the Bible says, if you're empty on the inside, you are an open invitation for the enemy of your soul to come in. We also know this. The Bible says that the angel of God protects his people. So we have nothing to fear of the devil unless we go playing on his territory. I have a friend who's an Anglican minister who received a call one day that he had a parishioner who was dealing, they'd been dabbling in some of these Ouija board or something like that, and they were doing it for fun at first, but after a while it became scary. So they decided to throw it out. They threw it out only to come to find out it's back in their house. And they try to get rid of it doing this. They try to get rid of it doing that. And that board would come back to his house. Finally, he called his Anglican pastor and he says, you know, pastor, I got a problem. I need help. I'm afraid. And the pastor talks about how he had to drive to this person's house. And in driving to the person's house, his car, which was, it was a regular, a fairly new car, broke down, wouldn't start. And he's broke down on the side of the road for no apparent reason. And he had to call his wife and say, I believe that this has something to do with the purpose of why I'm going. And he had to pray with his wife on the phone. And it was through that prayer that then the car was able to turn on and he was able to carry out his objective, which was to pick it up, take that thing, have prayer, and then burn it. The angel of God protects his people, so we don't need to fear. But we need to understand, if you separate yourself from God, you are opening yourself up to be controlled by evil. So as we read this story, we need to understand that and I have to be careful how I say this, that the things that we suffer, they're not always our fault. But demonic influences being controlled by evil have a large part to do with how we open ourselves up to it. When you separate yourself from God, you can become controlled by evil very easily. And it can get so bad that you come to a point where you can't even have any control over it. Let's keep reading in Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? You know, when I was reading this, do you know that Jesus would have known who it was, right? You know, the Bible tells us that, and we believe that evil angels or demons were angels who rebelled against the authority of God. At some point, those, what we call demons now, those evil angels were created by Christ. So can you imagine that reunion? This man is demon-possessed, and Jesus says, who are you? He's waiting for a response because he knows who it is. I don't know. I'm sure the Lord was not caught off guard, but I am caught off guard to hear what happens next. He asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. A legion would have been numbering in the thousands if we look at Roman legions. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Now, if I could just ask you to use your imagination this morning of what that scene must have been like. As you read commentaries and as you think of this story, it wasn't like, you know, the demons were over here and the pig herders were here just a little distance away. There were 2,000 pigs in a herd, and these farmers were tending to them, and they had to have been some distance away. How is it that the pig farmers knew that the demons came out of this man and entered the pigs? How did they put two and two together? There had to have been some visible manifestation of these evil angels being thrown out of this man. And somehow these evil angels transferred from this man, and they transferred and invaded the bodies of those pigs. Something happened. It was one of the most amazing things you probably would ever see in your life. Probably one of the most scariest things that you'll ever see in your life. The Bible says that those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, that's Jesus, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. This man received freedom from the demonic influence that was controlling him. And wanting to be with Jesus, Jesus said, no, I want to send you as a missionary to your family and to your countrymen. Now, what was the result of sending this uneducated new convert to the faith? How many of us would send somebody right after their acceptance of Jesus? It doesn't even say he baptized the guy. How many of us would send somebody that just accepted Jesus, okay, see you later, go tell your friends? We would call into question the judgment of the person doing that, right? Well, let's read about what happened. If you turn to the next chapter, Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we read that Jesus in his ministry came to a place where he crossed the Sea of Galilee again, and he came to the same place. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 53, we read this. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country. They laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. This one guy, you know, we shouldn't judge people, but in our own humanness, we'd say, look, this guy was the lowest of the low. I mean, we wouldn't want him to come to our church because, you know, he was formerly demon-possessed. He might be possessed still. We wouldn't want to have anything to do with this guy. Jesus used him to do a powerful work in his home country. Now, what are the lessons that we can learn from this? Well, one is that God has the power to clean us from the unclean spirits that we have in our lives. God has the power to free you from whatever unclean, evil influence you have in your life. Another thing we can learn is those who seek Jesus can have access to this power. And another thing here, this is kind of what I wanted to dwell on a little bit, I guess. The only thing that you need to do to work for God is a personal knowledge of Him. Education is good, but education does not hold a candle to personal experience with God. You need to know, before you minister to others, you need to know who God is, and you need to know what He's done for you. If you know nothing else, you know everything that you need. And this former demoniac has proven that. A personal knowledge of who God is and what He has done for you is what you need to be able to work for God. Now, how does this tie in with communion? As I was kind of studying the story, it occurred to me that, you know, that the story of the demoniac being saved is played out every day? You know, every day there are people who come to a place where they say, my life is unmanageable. Every day there are people who are crying, say, if somebody does not do something for me, I'm going to die by my own hand or someone else's hand. Every day there are people who are crying out to Jesus saying, Lord, I don't have very much, but whatever I have belongs to you. Will you take me? Will you help me? Every day that's being played out. Every day there are people saying, God, I am sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. And you know what kind of dawned on me? Was that we forget that this is not a one-time battle. It's not something you just do once. You can ask Jesus to be with you and be fine until you go to work. You can call on Jesus to forgive your sins and to enter your heart and everything is fine until you turn on the television or the computer. You know, it's believed that being a martyr for God is the hardest thing that you can do. And I believe that that's got to be a difficult thing. But I would also say that living for God can be just as difficult as dying for God. The tendency to drift away from God is a very real problem for us. You know, it's we talk about this demon, and if we can spiritualize this, each one of us are represented by that demoniac. You know, maybe we're looking good here. We're not bleeding. We don't have any scars. We don't have any visible shackles, but maybe you're shackled by lust. Maybe you're wounded because your own heart is breaking by things you might have done to yourself. You know, maybe you feel powerless. You know, when you're in church, it's easy to be good, right? It's easy to be good when you're in church because everybody's around you. But what happens when you walk into the corner store and you maybe see those cigarettes on the counter? You know it's killing you, but, you know, you just feel drawn to it. Or maybe you walk by the beer, you know, I don't know what it is now. Colt 45 was the big thing when I was young. Whatever it is, the beers start attracting you. Or maybe you go by the magazine rack. And you start feeling almost like you're shaking. You can't control yourself. You see, the demoniac story is played out every time somebody calls on Jesus to free them from the chains and the shackles that bind them. And I will tell you that most of the chains that we have in our lives were put on by ourselves. We did it. We thought we could handle it. It could be okay. And then come and find out, you come full circle to realize, I'm stuck. I can't get out of this. I don't have the power. How is it that we can be so powerless to overcome habits that we know are killing us? That's kind of defies my logic, but I know it's real. Jesus has the power to free us from the chains of the bad habits, from the wounds that we've gotten from the regret and shame, the wounds that are the regret and shame, from giving into the lusts and desires that we have. Being freed from sin is not a one-time thing for the Christian, though. I want you to understand that. You know, why we do communion is so that you can have an opportunity once again to bring your vessel, yourself, with the evil influences, the lusts, and the tendencies to be self-destructive, and to, as that demoniac did, throw yourself at his feet and ask for Jesus to do something. If you live and work with people who don't love the Lord and you feel like you're becoming more like them and less like Jesus, then you need communion. If you want to live free from the vices in your life but you can't seem to break free, then you need communion. If you started out strong in the Lord but you feel you're not completely on the right path, and that's what happens to many of us, you know, with work and play and everything else, if you feel like you've kind of drifted a little bit, you need communion. And for those that have not partaken in communion before, I always like to do this. I need to let you know that we practice the foot washing service that Jesus practiced with his disciples. The main thing coming out of that is that we need to learn humility. It is amazing to me how we fight, how we will justify our sins just so that we don't have to say, I'm wrong. Just so that we don't have to say, I actually need something outside of me to solve my problems. If you find yourself in that situation, you need a dose of humility. And there's nothing more humbling or humiliating than kneeling before someone else and washing their feet. God wants us to be humble. We take part of the bread and juice very simply. They're symbols of Jesus' blood and Jesus' flesh. He gave himself for us. And remember, Jesus said when the demon goes out and he comes back, he finds it empty. And that's the key. The devil cannot live, cannot fight, cannot enter a place where Jesus reigns. And by taking part of the communion service, you say, not just with your mouth, you say with your actions, that what you want inside is Jesus Christ. So for those of you that have ever been frustrated and you get upset with yourself, you know that is a battle that we will face until we finally achieve, until Jesus comes and or he makes us like his character completely. If you find yourself in that situation, you need to understand that you cannot do anything for God if you're not dedicated to God. You cannot do anything for God if you're continuing to drift between this world and God's world. You cannot work for God if you are not constantly trying to reconnect with God. And so if you find yourself in that place, friend, I invite you to join us as we take part of the communion service, to humble yourself and allow Jesus to come in. If you want to be free from the influence of the world and renew your commitment to Jesus, you need to partake. And I invite you to be a part of the communion service. Now, we practice open communion, which means that you don't have to be a church member. But you need to know what the symbols stand for. And what you're saying is you want Jesus to come into your heart. And so, friend, if you want to participate, we give you that opportunity and blessing to do so. At this time, we're going to sing a song, our hymn, number 517. And I'll offer a short prayer, and then we will separate to our rooms downstairs. We have both men's and ladies' rooms down there. Father, as we separate for the ordinance of humility, I just pray again for the lessons that they are supposed to impart to be impressed upon our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.